And we'll be there next Sunday, one more Sunday, at least. It's just I can't get away with some of the things that I read here and the applications that that can be made. If you look at verse 21 of John 8, Jesus is talking to a group of religious people, and he's basically testifying about himself. This whole chapter, beginning of verse 12, Jesus is testifying about who he is. The second statement of him being the light of the world. Could we get the door there? Shut the doors, please. Thank you. In fact, maybe now might be a good time to review the I am statements, okay? You all ready for the I am statements? When Jesus said he was I am. All right, let's start it. Bread of life. Do we know the address? All right, 635. All right. Next I am statement. Light of the world. Address? 812. All right. 6, 8. Okay. Now, next. I am the door or the gate to the sheepfold, and I am the good shepherd, chapter 10, okay, so you got 6, 8, 10, all right, next, I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11, 25, okay, next, the way, the truth, and the life, and that's, you all know that one, 14:6, and I say that's the most hated verse in the Bible, but, and then the last one, I am the vine, or I am the true vine, and chapter 15. So, keep those in mind. Jesus, we don't have to wonder who Jesus is. He tells us who he is. Okay? And he also tells us what he came to do. And so he's talking to these religious Jews, and they're asking him specifically because he's making certain claims, not only about himself, but he's making certain claims about them. He said, "If you will die in your sins if you don't believe that I am." And they, verse 25, who are we? Who in the world are you to say these things? And he has many things to speak and to give a critique about these particular religious leaders. And about his father that taught him and sent him. And he always did those things, verse 29, that pleased his father. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Our Heavenly Father, we certainly want to hear the words of God and be taught by Jesus. So open our hearts and our eyes and our mind, we pray. Amen. Well, how would you define freedom? Freedom means different things to different people. And if you watched the movie Braveheart years ago, if you were William Wallace in the late 1200s portrayed in the movie Braveheart, you would rally your Scottish soldiers with what cry? Freedom! With your sword raised high. If you were an American colonialist in the 1770s, freedom would have meant what? Freedom from the tyranny of King George III. Sorry for our British listeners who might be listening. If you were a slave like Harriet Tubman or Frederick Douglass, freedom would mean fleeing north of the Mason-Dixon line to escape the slavery in the South. If you were a Jew in the 1940s and were confined in Auschwitz, Dachau, or Buchenwald, freedom would be liberation from such concentration camps. In our society today, people believe that freedom is being able to be your true self. If two people love each other, they should be free to express that love however they want, whether it's a man and a woman living together without being married, or two men or two women being so-called married and living that way, or any other number of combinations, just as long as you can live however you want and do what you want. That's freedom. Well, in Jesus' day, freedom might have meant being out from under the domination of Rome, the superpower of his day. But have you ever thought about what freedom meant to Jesus himself? We find this in John 8, 31 to 36, a very key passage of Scripture. That's why there's so much here to look at. And I want to look at these verses that are packed with the kind of truth that has the power to set people free. Truly free. I want to see three things. I want to see Jesus' audience, his answer, and his affirmation. First, let's look at his audience. Now, the question comes, is there one group of people here or two? And the commentators discuss this because there are basically two views. One says there's two groups of people, and others say there's one group of people. So if Jesus is speaking to one group, or let's go with the two groups. If Jesus is speaking to two groups, the first group are genuine believers. When it says in verse 30, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So he was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So some think that these were genuine believers. But then you get to verse 33, they answered him. Now who's the they then? If these are genuine believers, they're now beginning to mount an argument against Jesus. They're not in agreement with what he said. And that would be the second group, those who are opposed to Jesus. But then there are those who think, and I'm one of them, that there's really only one group of people here. And that the many who came to believe in him in verse 30 and those Jews who had believed him were like others in John that he records. And I want you to look at John chapter 2, first of all. John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Because we have the same expression here. Now when he was in Jerusalem, that is Jesus, at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. He didn't commit himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. These people, though they believed in his name because they saw these wonderful things he was doing, and hey, I want to get in on that. Jesus said, I'm not committing myself to them, because he knows they're not genuine. And it's even stronger in John chapter 6, and I pointed this out last week, that you had this major discourse by Jesus about him being the bread of life and eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which, you know, admittedly, verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this is a difficult saying, who can listen to it? And they were grumbling at this. And then verse 66 says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Those are the same kind. They would at one time they believed in Jesus, but they're not walking with him anymore. So their faith was fickle. It was not genuine. So it's likely that we have the same kind of people here in John 8. That there were certain people who agreed with some of the things that Jesus said. Some of the things made sense at face value, and they were quick to do so. They liked what they heard because it fit in with their preconceived ideas about certain things. Yet Jesus knew the true condition of their heart. And that's why he gave the stipulation in verse 31, if you continue in my word, and that's an if, it's an iffy if. It's not the type of if that is certain. But if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the way John writes this in the Greek language, he's indicating a definite outcome that will happen as a result of another stated action. In other words, the stated action is, if you continue, and that word means remain, abide, stay in my word, my message, my overall teaching, then the definite outcome will be they will show they truly are his disciples. They will come to know the truth more and more, and that truth that they come to know by staying in Christ's teaching will set them free. And the question must have come to their mind because they expressed it here. Set free from what? And it's that idea that they strongly objected to and debated with Jesus. So I'm with the majority of commentators that say there's really only one group in mind, and Jesus knew them far better than they knew themselves. And folks, he knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows you to the very core of your being. He knows you in all of your little closets in your heart. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knew their true heritage and spiritual condition, and even what they truly thought about him, because he goes on to say, he knew they were trying to kill him. And he knew who their true spiritual father was. So let's answer the question that Jesus was asked to answer. Let's see his answer in that. The Jews' question, what in the world are you talking about? Being set free. Now, obviously, these Jews did not consider themselves in spiritual bondage to anyone, because that's what they say. We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. And again, the majority of the commentators think that they're talking spiritual issues here now, because they understand, they knew that they had been enslaved where? For 430 years. Egypt. They were enslaved by Egypt. They were under the domination of the Assyrians, Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Greece. And now they're under the superpower of Rome. So, you know, they understand they've been subjugated physically or politically. But spiritually, no, no, no. In fact, one rabbi I read about, he says these people would have understood themselves to be sons of God. They're not in bondage to anybody. We're sons of Abraham, and that makes us right with God. Have always been right with God because of our lineage, because of our pedigree. And that's why spiritual bondage, are you kidding? Not us. We're Abraham's descendants. That makes us special. So what kind of freedom was Jesus talking about? And he answers that. Verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, and that truly, truly, again, I don't know how some of your translations read, verily, verily, the King James says, it's amen, amen. I'm going to tell you something very important. You better listen to this. This is very, very important. This is what I'm telling you. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, it could simply be translated, everyone who sins, but the Greek is more emphatic, indicating that it's a continuous action in here, in view. He's saying, anybody who keeps on sinning, anybody who has a lifestyle that's characterized by sin, is a slave to sin. You keep on living this way, it shows that you are a sinner by nature and by choice. You're enslaved to sin. And when did that kind of enslavement begin? Began with Adam and Eve, right? As soon as they disobeyed God, they plunged the human race into enslavement by sin, so that every descendant of Adam now was born into this world a slave to a sin nature, and that nature would work its way out and be seen in the continual choosing to sin, so that we are sinners by nature and by choice. And you parents know what that looks like with your children. I had my granddaughter look me square in the eye. 3 years old. Don't tell her mom and daddy, but we gave her some little chocolate chips. And grandma usually counts them out. Well, this little three-year-old had the jar before grandma could count them out. And I told her, I said, you need to wait now. Grandma's going to give you just what you get. And so she took one and she ate it. And I said, now, are you eating those chocolate chips? No. No. And then she ate another one. Are you eating those chips? No. Did we have to teach her that? Slaves to sin. We're all slaves to sin. We were. But let's look at Jesus' affirmation. Freedom's key. What's the key that unlocks the prison door of sin and sets a believer free? Look at that. Think about it. What's the key? If you continue in my word, in my teaching, if you hang in there, you will know the truth. And what will the truth do? The truth will set you free. That's the key that unlocks that prison door. It's truth. Now, Jesus is not talking about truth in the philosophical or merely intellectual, factual 2 + 2 = 4 kind of truth. In John's biography of Jesus, especially in light of 1:14 and 1:17, the truth is what Jesus was full of and what came through Jesus. Look at John 1:14. And I find this very interesting here. Jesus is identified in verse 1 as the Word. And the Word was with God, that is, in a personal relationship with God. In the beginning existed the Word. Whenever the beginning was, the Word already existed. And the Word was in this face-to-face relationship with God, so that makes him distinct from God, and yet the Word was God. So he is God in a relationship with God. And he was in the beginning with God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word, this one who was everything in verses 1 to 5, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And then verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So this truth that Jesus is talking about is in the Word. The Word became flesh. Jesus was God's Logos with a Logos, with a Word. Jesus was God's Word that brought a Word, a message, a teaching. And if you really wanted to be free, you continue in that Word, that message, that teaching. That teaching that he's setting forth before the people. That he is the bread of life, the light of the world. And what he's going to continue set before them. The gate to the sheepfold, by which if anyone will enter, he will be what? Saved. Safe. He's the good shepherd that does what? Lays down his life for the sheep. Voluntarily. Nobody took it from him, he said. He laid it down and he takes it back up. How can he take it back up? Because he is the resurrection and the life. In him was life, John says. And that life was the light of the world. So that makes him the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. It's not through Abraham that you come to the Father. It's through Abraham's son. It's that one who is the true vine. So if you really want to be free, you continue in Christ's message about himself, about what he came to do. Because if you continue in that teaching, you will know the truth about Jesus, about what he reveals about his Father, and that truth, even what he says about us, will set you free. Free from what? Free from the liability of sin, the penalty of sin, and free from the power of sin. Now these Jews thought they were not enslaved to sin. And Jesus knew better. And he knew that if they were to be set free from their bondage to sin, they would need to recognize that their true self was that of being a slave, and worse, being a child of the devil. But they just couldn't go that far. Like the fickle faith disciples in John 6. This was just too hard for them. But Jesus understood that if they wouldn't acknowledge their slavery to sin, there would be no room for them in God's house. That's what the next verse is about, verse 35. You ever wondered what connection that was? The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. Now, what in the world does that have to do with being a slave of sin and being set free, well, some of you might have a little note, a cross-reference, at the word "the slave does not remain in the house forever," and it might take you back to Genesis chapter 21. Or it might take you to Galatians, where you read the story in Genesis about Ishmael. Ishmael was born in slavery. Remember? Isaac was the son of promise. Did Ishmael remain in the house with Abraham? No. No, Sarah got rid of them quick. The slave didn't remain in the house. The son was always in the house, and that's Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. It's through Isaac that all the promises to Abraham would be fulfilled. Isaac was the type of Christ. And so that's why he goes on to say, so if the son, pictured in Isaac, makes you free, you will be free indeed. Just because you're a descendant of Abraham doesn't make you free. In fact, you're a child of the devil. So let's think some more about truth's power to free. The Apostle Paul elaborates on a lot that Jesus says here in Romans and Galatians. The first thing he elaborates upon is that he makes it clear that being a descendant of Abraham was not enough to make a person right with God. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 2. Now we read some startling things. I mean, here these people were claiming, we're descendants of Abraham. We're his seed. We've got this pedigree. Well, look at Romans 2, 28, where he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. And all these Pharisees Jesus was talking to had been circumcised. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. And these Pharisees surely love the praise of man. And then turn to chapter 9. Verses 6 to 8. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. And Paul at one time relied upon his pedigree, if you remember that, in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I was born a Pharisee from Pharisee parents. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, you know. He goes on and on and on and lists his pedigree. When it comes to keeping the law, I was blameless. I dotted the I's and crossed the T's. But all of that was rubbish to him until he came to know Jesus. He taught that being rightly related to God, that is what he called justified, being justified, being rightly related to God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ and not through circumcision or keeping any part of the law. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, Paul goes on at length about this. Verse 15, we are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. It wasn't the law. It was faith in Christ. But there's a second thing that Paul elaborated on from the teaching of Jesus. He goes on to use that phrase in Christ so many different times. It's faith in Christ that unites us to Christ and makes us one with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And as a result of that, we are no longer under sin's dominion. Christ the King has destroyed the dominion of sin in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. We're no longer slaves to sin. And look at verse 12. He's already established in previous verses that verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, like the Pharisees, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching that is Christ's word to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free if you continue in Christ's word. Let me finish up by giving you three quick applications. First of all, check your faith. Check your faith. And this is something you can use if your faith is okay, but you might be dealing with other people that at once maybe professed Christ and they've walked away from Christ, or maybe they're professing Christ and they're not living like that. Check your faith, or as Paul would write later, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Is Christ in you? How easy would it be for you to walk away from Jesus? How easy is it for you to take offense at something Jesus said or anything written in the Bible that you find hard to believe? How easy would it be? Well, I don't, that's crazy. This is a bunch of baloney. Forget it. Is your faith fickle or firm? Second application, what if there are things in the Bible or circumstances in your life that you just don't understand? What, you just don't understand why things are happening to you, or there's things in the Bible you don't understand and you really find it hard to believe. Do you continue or remain in Christ's word or teaching? Will you continue in that? Will you hang in there? Will you keep studying Jesus and what he said and taught? I had a friend growing up as a teenager who told me he walked away from Jesus because he could not overcome a particular sinful habit that affects a lot of male teenagers. He just couldn't overcome it and said, I'm giving up this Christ thing. Had he continued in Jesus' word or teaching, he would have come to know the truth about that particular habit, and the truth would have set him free. It would not have dominated his life. Do you continue in his word when life is just troubling you? Finally, can you confidently say that the Son, Jesus Christ, has set you free from the penalty and liability of sin and from sin's power? And I'm not just talking about, I'm not asking you, have you ever stopped sinning completely? Because none of us are going to do that until we get to heaven. Miss Ruth will no longer sin anymore. Though she probably didn't sin much, but you know. I'm not asking, Jesus is not saying that you're never going to sin again, but is it your lifestyle? From what John wrote in 1 John 3, we know that the person who continually sins has not been born of God. But what about you? What about you? Ruby, we're not going to sing the last song. It's kind of long. But let's stand, and I want you to really reflect on what Jesus said, this wonderful affirmation. If you continue in my word, you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. I don't know what it is the Holy Spirit might be tugging on your heart about. To check your faith. Is it firm? Is it real? Or is it fickle? To challenge you to continue to seek the truth in what's been revealed by Jesus. And to know for certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the Son has set you free. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that freedom, the power of truth to set people free from the bondage of sin. Help us, Father, to walk in this light. Help us to come to know Jesus better, more and more, by remaining in his teaching, in his word, in his message, as told to us in the very words that he spoke. And let us come to love you more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.